You're listening to the sermon audio from Vertical Church Triad, a vertical church in Jamestown, North Carolina. For more info on our service times and location, visit us at www.verticalchurchtriad.org. You are loved.
All right. Well, I am really excited to open God's Word with you today. So if you have your Bible, turn to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6 is where we're going to be. We are in week 3. Of our sermon series called Set Free. And if you're joining us for the first time today, you picked a really good day because today is all about some like really heavy application based upon everything we've been studying. However, I would encourage you, if you haven't been with us for those first two sermons, I'd encourage you to get on our podcast, go on our YouTube page, and check those out. I said at the very beginning of this sermon series, I believe that this is probably maybe the most important sermon series I've ever preached here at Vertical Church, because it really, the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 6 and 7, he really outlines like what the Lord has for each and every one of us in our Christian life. Many of you have probably heard the name Saint Augustine or Saint Augustine. Is it Augustine or Augustine? Raise your hand if you're Augustine. Augustine? You're potato. Augustine, you're potato, okay? It's Augustine. The theologians say Augustine. It just rolls off the lips a little bit better. I don't know. So call him whatever you want. But you've heard his name. He was born in North Africa on November 13, 354. He was raised by a devout Christian mother, a highly intelligent scholar who became an atheist and a hedonist. He pursued sin with abandon. He pursued all the pleasures of the world. In his book, Confessions, he writes, "As I grew to manhood, I was inflamed with the desire for a sure fit of hell's pleasures." He's described as one who idolized friendships. He was promiscuous. He desired the applause of man because he was just full of pride. If you study his life, he gained all of that. But to his own admission, none of it brought lasting satisfaction. I hope you caught that. He gained everything that he wanted. None of it brought satisfaction. While sitting in a garden in Milan, he heard a child singing what he thought was a nursery rhyme, but it's something that he had never heard before. And it was, "Pick it up and read it, pick it up and read it." And so as he's hearing this, he thought that maybe this was a command from God to pick up a Bible and read it. So that's what he did. And this is crazy. He picks it up and he reads it, and he turns to Romans chapter 13. He turns to Romans chapter 3, and in verses 13 and 14, it says this. This is what he reads. "Let us walk with decency as in the daytime, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual impurity and promiscuity, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires." And he's just like, whoa. Pick it up and read it. He's analyzing his life, and that's the first passage of scripture he reads. And he immediately commits his life to Christ. And by, I mean, when I say commits his life to Christ, he already knew he was a sinner. He knew he had a serious sin problem. And what he began to recall was from his earliest days when his mom was teaching him that sin separates us from holy God. And the only way that each and every one of us can stand in front of a holy God is not based upon our personal merit. He understood that if he wanted to stand before a holy God, he needed the righteousness of Christ imputed to his account, so that when he stood before God, God the Father, the holy God, would see the account of Christ's righteousness that was imputed to him and view Augustine as holy. That's how each and every one of us gets in heaven. I mean, we are spiritually bankrupt people. There's nothing good in us. That's all of Romans chapters 1 through 3 and 4. And then in chapter 5, the Apostle Paul's, like, he introduces this whole concept of grace and a Savior and the fact that Jesus Christ died for each and every one of our sins, allowing us to stand in the Holy God's presence. Like, Augustine understood that for the very first time. And so he calls out to Christ, not just as his Savior to save him from his sin, but as his Lord, because that's exactly what the gospel is. It's like two sides of the coin. I mean, it's, the head side is he's Savior. The tail side, he's Lord. That's the gospel. And so he cries out to God. And upon his salvation, there's like this radical transformation. Everything that Paul writes about in Romans chapter 6 happens in Augustine's life. His testimony can be described this way. He was enslaved in sin till he was 31, and he was set free from sin until he was 75. Meaning he went from promiscuous to pure. He went from a pleasure seeker to a Christ worshiper. He went from corrupt to Christ-like. How did all that happen? Well, he outlines it in his book, Confessions. He explains it this way. He says, "How sweet all at once it was for me to be rid of those fruitless joys which I had once feared to lose." Like, I loved sin. I didn't want to lose my sin. And he says, "You drove them from me. You who are the true, the sovereign joy, you drove them from me and took their place. You who are sweeter than all pleasure." Like he discovered grace. Like, wow, we have this gracious, loving, kind, compassionate God that wants to have a relationship with me. And when he was consumed with that grace gift that he received, he's like, man, I just want to honor him. I just want to serve him. I just want to live for him. And I share Augustine's story because Augustine's story can be our story. But the sin that plagues you right now, we've been talking a lot about that these last 2 weeks, that besetting sin that you struggle with, that sin that plagues you, the sin that you've identified in this sermon series, it can be gone. You really can be set free. If you know Christ as Lord and Savior, the new life that you have in the Lord causes you to live in a totally new way. And this morning, we're going to see specifically that upon our salvation, we have been set free to live righteously. Set free to live righteously. Look at Romans chapter 6, verses 12 and 14. If you have your Bibles or you can follow along on the screen. "Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its desires. And do not offer any parts of it to sin as weapons for unrighteousness, but as those who are alive from the dead, offer yourselves to God and all the parts of yourselves to God as weapons for righteousness. For sin will not rule over you because you are not under the law, but under grace." Here's the big idea if you're a note taker, and I hope you are. The big idea is simply this: live out the life that you have in the Lord. That's it, Christian. You have new life in the Lord. That's what Paul's been pounding, starting really in chapter 4, the end of chapter 3. You have new life in the Lord. Live out the life that you have in the Lord. Now remember who he's writing to. If you're just jumping in with us, he's writing to Christians in Rome. At that time, Rome ruled the world, right? You know about the Roman Empire. And that's where the Senate met. That was the place of Caesar's palace. It was the epicenter of the known world. And let me tell you something about Rome. Rome was a wicked city. One theologian wrote this. He said, "The imperial city would have made Sodom and Gomorrah blush. In this city was everything from fornication to adultery to lesbianism to homosexuality to bestiality to robbery, lying, arrogance, pride, brutality, slavery, forced labor, rape, polygamy, idolatry, murder, atheism, and more." It's all covered. There were no more restraints left in Rome. So to put it simply, the Christians in Rome, catch this, because this is you and I in our culture today. That sounds a little bit like our culture. Our culture, whenever you talk to Christians, everyone's like, the premillennial people, and I'm knocking premillennial people, you know, and the pre-trib people, but they're always like, "Oh, the rapture's coming. Look at what's going on around us right now." And it's like, well, yeah, but like Rome was way worse than our current culture, believe it or not. We're always to be living in expectancy of the Savior. He could come at any time. I'm not saying he's not going to come next week. I'm not going to say he's not going to come today. I'm just saying, like, sin corrupts every culture. And this was a corrupt culture. And so we find ourselves today a lot similar to the Roman culture, meaning we are the oasis of life in the spiritual desert. That's what you and I are. You're the oasis of life in the spiritual desert. And the pressures to conform to the culture, they were mounting in Rome, and they're mounting upon us as Christians. Like, we can relate to what Paul's writing to the Romans. It's just as relevant to us today. And here's what he does for you and me. This is the good news. This is why I'm so excited to preach this message today. What Paul explains in Romans chapter 6, verses 12 through 14, is how to live righteously in a sin-rampant world. That's what he explains. Here's how you, Christian, can be the spiritual oasis in this sin-rampant desert. And notice the first word that he starts with. The first word is therefore. So what are we supposed to ask when we see that word therefore? What's the therefore? Therefore. I love that. It's great every time. Hey, but seriously, if you're a Bible student, if you want to understand the Bible better, whenever you see that word therefore, you got to figure out what's it there for. And it's a connecting word, but it's pointing you back to something. So we ask, what's the therefore? Therefore, he's pointing us back to what we've studied the last 2 weeks. That's why I said at the beginning of the sermon, you should really listen to the last two sermons, but I'm going to cover it really quickly. It's on the screen. Here's what we have discovered the last couple weeks. I'm looking for the chart. We struggling back there? Should I move on? All right, there it is. All right, here's what we've discovered the last 2 weeks. This is Romans 6. In Christ, I have died to sin. That's Romans 6, 2. In Christ, I now have new life. In Christ, I have been connected. I have been planted in Christ. I have been united with Christ, meaning if I am united with Christ, I have also been crucified with Christ. And if I've been crucified with Christ, I've also been resurrected with Christ, which I forgot to include. And if I've been resurrected with Christ, I am now free from my sin because Christ overcame sin. He defeated sin. And now the end goal of the resurrection is glorification. I've been given new life. That's everything we've been studying. Because I am in Christ, I have all these things. Therefore, I must. Don't forget that. That's what Paul's saying here in Romans chapter 6. I must what? Number one, I must dethrone my sin daily. That's what he says in verse 12. Because I'm in Christ, I must. This is not optional. I must, Christian, dethrone my sin daily. Look again at verse 12. It says, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its desires. The body, and we'll talk a lot about this today, it's probably not the first time you're gonna hear me say it, but the body is the battleground for sin. You might wanna write that down. The body is the battleground for sin. Sin seeks to reign over your body. That word body here, that phrase mortal body, Paul's talking about the physical body, and he's saying this, sin wants your body. Sin wants your allegiance. It wants to control your body. It wants to control your passions. Sin wants to control your desires. So think about maybe an evil emperor. That's sin right there. Just as an evil emperor or an evil leader seeks to reign over not just his country, but other countries, sin wants to do the same with you. That word reign, it really means to rule like a king. It wants complete authority. So think about what it means or what takes place when any ruler seeks to extend their reign. Like we're even seeing this happening in our world today in different places, like the whole Russia-Ukraine thing and the China-Taiwan thing. Like think about what's going on there. It's a really practical example and a great visual for us understanding what sin wants to do with each and every one of us. Here's what happens. China makes a demand on Taiwan, right? Hey, we want our land. We want that property back. And then since they're not getting their demands, there's speculation that, hey, now we're going to dominate. And it doesn't just stop with domination. Like, hey, we are going to destroy. We're not just going to take out one city. I mean, think about Russia, Ukraine. Like, it doesn't just like, hey, we're not just going to go to Kiev. Like, we're going everywhere. Why? Why does it make demands and dominate and seek to destroy? Because here's why. Because it wants dominion. That's why. That's exactly what sin does. As sin seeks to rule your life, get this, hear this, it starts with demands. And here's what we do. We begin to kind of like acquiesce and we start doing some things that maybe we hadn't done in the past. Things that maybe we didn't do previously, but the next thing you know, we discover that it's beginning to dominate. It's beginning to have a commanding influence that it never had once before in our life. And we begin succumbing to sin and living in submission to it. And in fact, if you're really honest with yourself, it begins to control you. And that's why we use words like addictions, but really it's just sin. Sin's consuming us, it's controlling us. It's beginning to do what we're saying right here, which is dominate us. You kind of have to have it. You can't go without it. That's why we continue to go back to the screen. That's why we continue to lie. That's why we continue to get angry. And one thing we all know about addictions is simply this. Like, think about the addict. Think about the addict. What happens to the addict? The addict ends up what? He ends up destroyed. Nobody wants to be the addict. And here's the thing. The guy, like, let's just use pornography as an example. The person who's hooked on porn doesn't just destroy his own mind. He doesn't just destroy his own mind. And by that, I mean his own understanding of biblical sexual intimacy and the way that it's been created by God. If he's married, it destroys. That sin just doesn't destroy his mind. It destroys the relationship that he has with his spouse, right? It destroys, I would say, the way he interacts with his children, because I've often uncovered in my counseling that typically angry people, there's a connection between anger and sexual sin. Not always, but often. If it's a single person, it destroys the way that they view the opposite sex and male and female relationships. If it's a pastor, it could destroy, and it certainly destroys the lives of the people that he led. Listen, when sin rules your life, it will destroy more than just you, and it will destroy more than you ever imagined. It just doesn't stop in one city, in one location, in one person, just like war. It goes rampant, just like the evil ruler. He'll destroy whatever is necessary. Why? Because he wants dominion. He doesn't just want you, he wants the people that you're leading. Fathers, husbands, he wants your family. Pastors, he wants your church. Moms, he wants your children. So write this down. It's really important. The end goal of my besetting sin, because we soften sin, right? It's like, it's just this one little problem that I have. I'm good otherwise. I'm a pretty good dude. How do I know I'm a good dude? Because I compare myself to someone that I'm better than, right? He's got a lot of problems. I only have this one small problem. The end goal of my besetting sin is dominion. Know it. The end goal of my besetting sin is dominion. Sin wants complete sovereignty over you. That's what Paul's writing here. It wants to rule and be in complete control. And it's not a respecter of persons. It doesn't matter if you're a small group leader or a pastor or a Bible college graduate. It doesn't matter if you've been saved for 5 years or 5 minutes. Sin is seeking to snuff you out. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. Peter writes something really descriptive. I love this right here. Peter writes this. Dear friends. I love how he starts this off. He's like, dear friends. Like, there's urgency in his tone. I love you. I love you. You gotta understand what's going on here. I love you, dear friends, and I urge you, I'm begging you, as strangers and exiles, to abstain from sinful desires. Like, have nothing to do with your sinful desires, and here's why. Because they wage war against your soul. They want to destroy you. Abstain from the desire of sin. He doesn't even say abstain from sin. He's like, abstain from the desire of sin. And as Christians, what we've got to understand, listen, it's this. Because of what Christ has done for me, I'm not going to allow sin to reign over me. I mean, we're using wartime terminology this morning. So like, we've got to take on this mentality of like, I'm going to wage war against my sin. That's what we're seeing here. Like, I'm going to fight this thing. I'm going to dethrone the sin that wants to rule my life. So how do we do that? Here's some practical things that you might want to write down. How to dethrone the sin that seeks to rule. Number one, recognize and renounce sin immediately, Christian. You want to dethrone the sin? You want it gone? Recognize and renounce sin immediately. And what I mean by that is, like, say its name. Call it out. Look again at what Paul writes in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. This is really good. He says, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. But here's what I would encourage you to do. If you really want to dethrone sin, you need to recognize and renounce. So what I would encourage you to do right now is take that besetting sin that you've been thinking about in this sermon series and cross out, come on, give me this on the screen. Cross out that word sin in verse 1, Romans 12, 1, please. Cross out that word sin and put the sin that you're struggling with right there. That's what you got to do. Recognize, and let's renounce. See its presence. There are so many ways we fail to see sin's presence, and it's evidenced by the fact that we will deny it. We will refuse to admit it. We will ignore it. We will refuse to take notice of it. Like your spouse might point it out. Your kids might even point it out. Your parents might be pointing out to you, kids, but it's like, no, I'm just going to ignore it. I'm going to deny it. I'm going to act as if it's not even there, or I will minimize it. I'm going to reduce it. I'm going to call it something else. Or a blame shift. It's always somebody else's fault for my sin. I wouldn't have done that if you didn't do this, right? No, we need to recognize and renounce. We need to bring sin to light so it can be dethroned. Did you get that? Recognize and renounce. Number two, realize. This is awesome right here. This is good news, Christian. You want some good news? Feeling a little bit beat up? Here's the good news. Realize you can have victory. Come on. Realize it. I can have victory. We need to realize. We need to become fully aware. We need to understand that we can have victory. Why? Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 11. Because we are in Christ. That's why we can have victory. What Satan does to every Christian is that he gets us in the ditch. That's what Satan does. He's like, ah, man, you're never going to change. You stink. You're rotten. You're the worst. Why don't you just give up? Why don't you just quit playing the game? You're a fraud. Everybody knows you're a fraud. And we experience what? We experience feelings of condemnation. But in Romans 6, God's like, oh, this is awesome. God's like, you can change and you will change. That's what's going on here in Romans 6. You can change and you will change. I have set you free. You're fighting the battle that my son has already won. That was the song I was trying to get last week, the Shane and Shane song. Remember that when I was up here and you guys were doing nothing to help me? I'm fighting the battles you've already won. That's the one right there. And that's how you can have victory, because he fought, like, you're fighting a battle that he's already won. You're not fighting for victory. You're fighting from victory. Yes. Yes. And some of us this morning just need to realize, hey, I can have victory because Christ won. Third way you dethrone sin that seeks to rule. Number three, rely on the Spirit prayerfully. Rely on the Spirit prayerfully. When you study the person of the Holy Spirit, there are specific actions that he and only he carries out in the Christian life. He brings about, as we read the word of God, it is the Holy Spirit who brings about the conviction of the sin. It's the Holy Spirit who provides protection from sin. It's the Holy Spirit who enables us to fight and mortify and kill and slay, the mortification of sin. It's all a work of the Holy Spirit. So, Christian, if you want to dethrone, what we have to do is we need to pray to the person of the Holy Spirit. Pray for three practical ways to pray to the Holy Spirit. And I know that we're never commanded to pray to the Holy Spirit in Scripture. I know that, okay? But we're not told not to, so I would encourage you to, because he's part of the Trinity, and that's a whole longer conversation. But number one, pray for the Holy Spirit to convict you of your sin. The Holy Spirit convicts. Holy Spirit, will you convict me of my sin? Will you search my heart? Holy Spirit, you know my thoughts. Will you see if there's any wicked way in me? Pray for the Holy Spirit to convict of sin. Pray for the Holy Spirit to protect against temptation of sin. Holy Spirit, will you protect me? You're inside of me. You're part of the Trinity. You can protect me from sin. You can change my heart. You can change my longings. You can change my desires. Not only am I asking for you to convict me of my sin, but you'll protect me. Please, Holy Spirit, will you do that? Protect me from my sin. And then pray for the Holy Spirit to provide the power to dethrone sin. That's the third way, because he is powerful. He can dethrone that sin. And I would even say Jesus, he teaches us to pray that way in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 6, he says, do not lead us into what? Into temptation, but deliver us from evil. He prays right before he died in the garden. He says, he's praying for the disciples, he encourages them to pray. He says, pray that you may not enter into temptation. Like, if you want to dethrone sin, part of it is just you establishing a prayer life for that sin. Like, I was talking to someone this week, and we're talking about sports and college athletes, and here's what we're talking about. When it comes to athletes who want to go to the next level, there are some who, like, say, I want to play in college, but they really don't want to play in college. They want to play in college. Like, meaning, what do I mean by that? It's like, no, you're not doing the necessary things to get to the next level. So really, you don't want to play in college. If you wanted to play in college, you would be doing certain things, and you would be getting after it. That's what you would do. You just want to play. And that's a lot of Christians when it comes to our sin. We think that we want to eliminate this sin. We think that we want to dethrone the sin. I don't think we really want to dethrone the besetting sin. I think we want to dethrone it. But if we really wanted to dethrone it, we would take on the mindset of the true athlete that wants to get to the next level, and we would make some serious commitments, one of which is right here, prayer. Pray. Fourth way to dethrone sin. Or how to dethrone sin. And I would say you need all of these. It's not like you pick one. It's kind of like you need them all. Number 4, renew your mind regularly. If you study the armor of God, there's only one offensive weapon. We did that study a couple years ago, right? One offensive weapon. And the weapon is the word of God. Fighting sin without the word of God is like going into battle without a weapon. Like, who does that? The only way you can have spiritual victory is if God's word is a high priority. That's why this week, if you want to have victory, you must renew your mind regularly. This isn't about duty-driven Christianity. This is about, how do I kill my sin? How do I dethrone my sin? And you need to renew your mind. First Timothy 3:16, the word of God is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. You break those 4 words down. What does God's word do? It teaches you about yourself. It teaches you about the sin that you didn't realize that you had. It reproves you. It changes you. It gives you a desire for righteousness. That's why we renew our mind, not to check a box. It's so we can kill the sin, dethrone the sin. Psalm 119:11, thy word have I treasured in my heart that I may not what? Sin against thee. I read not too long ago about a pastor has a moral failure at age 65. It's like, dude, what is your deal? You're getting ready to retire. Are you serious? And he just went back to the fact that, you know, in a difficult season of life, he chose to nurse his hurt in other ways. And one of the ways he chose not to nurse his hurt was by just reading the Bible. 5th way to dethrone sin, and the sin that seeks to rule, is recruit personal accountability. Listen, accountability is crucial for every Christian. One of the ways we seek to provide accountability here at Vertical Church is through our small group ministry. Now, I am not naive enough to think that if you're in a small group, there's automatically accountability going on. That's not true. You gotta be real with people. You gotta be transparent. But it's an avenue that we provide. Now, I'm not saying you have to be in a small group to get accountability. If there are other ways that you can get good Christian accountability and share your sin struggles, like, do it. But if you're having a hard time finding a relationship and a friendship where you can live life with someone and share where you're struggling, I would encourage you to check out a small group. James chapter 5, verse 16 says, therefore, confess your sins to one another. Therefore, confess your sin. Why? And pray for one another. What's the why behind the what? That you may be healed. That you may be healed from the sin that's ruining and destroying and bring destruction to your life. And listen, church family, this is the way we need to live. Let's live this way. Let's live this way right here. Let's dethrone sin daily. Look at a second way that we must live. It's found in verse 13. And just so you know, like these are all commands that Paul's giving, minus verse 14. Verse 14 isn't a command, but he gives four commands in verses 12 and 13. Notice the second command he gives. He says, number two, I must consecrate my body completely. I must consecrate my body completely. Now, if you're really old, you may remember a movie called Liar, Liar. All right? I asked some of our young bucks if they remembered the movie Liar, Liar today. And they're like, what movie is that? But there's this movie, Liar, Liar, and it's a typical Jim Carrey movie, which means it's garbage. Okay, you shouldn't watch it. I'm not necessarily even endorsing this movie. It was in the late 90s, and I watched it then. And here's what I remember about Liar, Liar. Jim Carrey was a lying lawyer, and he had this five-year-old boy, and he was such a terrible, pathological liar who continued his sin of lying, continued to bring great disappointment and destruction to his family, that on the boy's fifth birthday, he wished that just for 24 hours that his dad couldn't tell a lie. And the wish ends up coming true. There's like this wind that comes through the window, and next thing you know, Jim Carrey can't tell a lie. And when it first happens, it really starts messing up his life. Like he's trying to communicate, but he can't lie, and so his tongue's getting twisted, and he doesn't know what to say. But as the movie continues, the movie shows that for any hope for restoration with his ex-wife and for any hope with a good relationship with his son, and for any hope as really success as a good lawyer, a true lawyer, a morally right lawyer, he needed to stop lying. His lying became a weapon. It was destroying the people who were most important to him. It was killing the people who were part of his community. It was affecting other areas of his life. And I share that example because it's really a great visual of what Paul writes here in verse 13. Take a look at verse 13. Look at what Paul writes now. He says, do not offer any parts of it. What's the it? The it is referring back to what he previously said in verse 12. The it is the body. Don't offer any part of your body to sin as a weapon for unrighteousness. So that's why we said before, you got to get this, my body is the battleground for sin. The body, your body, our bodies is what gives sin the opportunity to fall to our fleshly tendencies. And so by using that word weapon, what Paul is doing is he's reminding us that we are in an intense battle. I mean, he's letting us know that we are in a war. Christian, have you thought about that reality? Like every day that you and I wake up, every day we wake up, we are at war with sin. How many soldiers do we have in the room? Previous soldiers. Raise it high. High and proud. We're thankful for you guys. Ever go to war? Anybody ever end up? No? Okay. I've talked to some war guys. This past year, I was able to meet 6 Navy SEALs. It was like being a kid in a candy shop, right? It was like one of the best days of my life. I'm asking all these questions, and these guys have done like missions, like real stuff. And there's some stuff they could share, some stuff that they couldn't share. But let me tell you something. When you're a soldier and you're in the war, when you're on the front lines and you wake up that day every day, it's a little bit different than just waking up here in America. Like, we're not thinking about war. And that's the problem with us as Christians. Like, we're not thinking about war. We wake up every day and we're not thinking about war. We think, hey, I'm free. I'm free. And yes, we are free from sin. But we are still at war. And listen, the enemy is going for headshots. He's going for headshots. He starts with our mind. Because let's think about the it, the body. He starts with our mind. He starts with our thoughts, the way we covet, our lust, our vengeance. And it just doesn't stay at the mind, though. It goes down to the eyes, what we look at. It goes down to our ears, what we listen to. It goes to our lips, what we say, our feet, where we go, our hands, what we do, even our sexual organs. I mean, it consumes every part of our body. And Paul's like, he writes, if you look at the verse, he's like, do not offer any part of it. Don't offer any part of it, because it's the old line, if you give it an inch, it takes a foot. If you give it a foot, it takes a yard, right? Or if you give it an inch, some people are like, it takes a mile. Like, that's pretty extreme, but it's true. Sin starts with one part. Are you catching? Are you tracking? It says, don't offer any part, because here's how sin goes. It starts with one part, but here's the deal. It wants every part. It wants every part. It wants to reign. Think about the tongue. The, James, the half-brother of Christ, he writes about the tongue, right? Tongue is probably considered of our body that we can see visually. I don't know. Let's do a test. Should we do a test? Is my tongue longer than my pointer finger? You guys want to test it out? It's a small part. Here's the point. Small part. Small part. I threw some of you off. Like, I never want to see that again. The poor visitors over here, she looked like, what is this guy doing? Is he crazy? Yes, sorry. And I'm sorry for embarrassing you even more. If I did, we're glad you're here. Here's the thing. Small part. James, the half-brother of Christ, he writes about that tongue, doesn't he? Remember what James, the half-brother of Christ, wrote about the tongue, that small little part? It says, the tongue is a fire. It's a world of unrighteousness, and it's placed among our members, and it stains the whole body. It sets the course of life on fire and is itself set on fire by hell. I don't know what version that is. I just copied it from the internet, but it's probably the Message. Nothing wrong with the Message. We have the Message. Never read it that way, but it's descriptive. But here's the point. The sin of the tongue will destroy. That's why Paul is like, do not offer any part. And this is an imperative. Again, he's like, stop doing this. That's what he's saying here. Christian, you're in Christ. Sin isn't supposed to reign. Stop doing this. You think you're good because it's just one small little part. It's one small, I just have a small little lying problem. But it affects every part. Stop thinking one small little besetting sin isn't a problem and consecrate yourself to God completely. So let me ask you a question. How are you using that body? How are you using your body? That's Paul's point. What are your thoughts? What do you look at? Where do you go? What do you listen to? What do you say? Let's live the life that we have in the Lord. We can live this way, Christian. We can live this way. We must consecrate our body completely, dethrone sin daily. Look at the third thing. Number three, verse 13, sacrifice my life specifically. Here Paul gives the first positive command for us. But as those who are alive from dead, he says, offer yourselves to God in all the parts of yourselves. He's very specific. He's giving us a specific way and how we ought to sacrifice our life to the Lord. And he starts with an indicative. He's like, but those who are alive from the dead, like he's rehearsing and he's rehashing what we've learned in verses 1 through 11. He's like, because you're alive, because you're in Christ, offer yourself. That's the imperative. The indicative always results in imperative. Because of who you are, you're supposed to do this. Offer yourselves. This word offer, it's the same language as Romans 12, 1. That's usually a fighter verse that many Christians know. It's one of the first verses we learn, right? We are to present our bodies as a living sacrifice unto the Lord. That's Romans 12, 1. This is the same language here. Present your bodies in a living and holy sacrificial way that's acceptable to God. You are supposed to surrender and consecrate your life entirely to God. In fact, that word present is a word that really points back to the Old Testament sacrificial system when the priest would take a sacrifice and he would make an offering with that animal to God upon the altar. That's what you and I are supposed to do on a daily basis. We are to present ourselves to God in a sacrificial way. And there's a specific way to do it. Paul says, all the parts of yourselves. He's going back to what he just said. Every part of you. You sacrifice everything to the Lord. You give it all to him as weapons for righteousness. I love this quote by John Piper. I sent it to my family this week on a text. And I said, may this never be said about the McCarthy family. And this is really when Piper became Hyper Piper. He went from Piper to Hyper Piper right here at this Passion Conference. That was a joke and nobody laughed. But everybody thought he was a big deal after this. He says, one of the really sad things about this moment right now, and he's talking to a bunch of college students, thousands of college students. He says, what's really sad about this moment right now is that there are hundreds of you in the crowd who do not want your life to make a difference. All you want is to be liked. Maybe finish school, get a good job, find a husband or a wife, a nice house, a nice car, long weekends, good vacations, grow old, have a fun retirement, die easy, no hell. That's most Christians right there. That's our Southern culture Christian mindset for the most part, right there. He could say that to us. He said, and that's all you want. You don't give a rip whether your life counts on this earth for eternity. And that's a tragedy in the making. It is a tragedy. Why is it a tragedy? Because of Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 11, and what God has done through the person of Jesus Christ and through the power of the Spirit in you, and he's called you out of darkness and into the light, and there's this whole new you, and you've gone from a different kingdom, from the old kingdom to the new kingdom. And sadly, oftentimes we are unwilling to sacrifice our life and offer ourselves up to God. And Paul's reminding us, hey, there's a life that we have in the Lord. We need to live this way. And then last but not least, we can live this way, church, but I must pursue my goal properly. I must pursue my goal properly. For sin, you have your sin. Remember what I said before? Cross out that word sin and name your sin. What's your sin? For sin will not rule over you. And this is the best part, Christian, because you are not under the law, but under grace. I might come back to this next week because I'm struggling with time. But basically he says, sin cannot, Christian, it cannot rule over you. When you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you are united with him, which means sin got dethroned. Christ took up residency as the ruler of your life. You went from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of God. This does not mean that we cannot sin. What it means is that we're no longer ruled by sin. So think about World War II, when Berlin fell and all the Allied forces took over. The power of the Axis forces was completely broken. The war was over. However, there was still a smaller remote parts of Germany and different places throughout Europe where German soldiers were still controlling these small little towns and they're terrorizing the people. And that's a great illustration to help us understand what happens at our salvation. You see, upon our salvation, Christ has taken completely over. Sin has been defeated, but just like the German soldiers in those remote regions, sin still terrorizes, it still harasses, it's still trying to control you. But the only way you can eliminate sin's control is by doing this very thing right here, casting your eyes on Christ. Like, you don't go back to the law. You don't go back to the law. That's what Paul's saying here, if we can bring that verse. Yeah, perfect. He says, you don't, like, sin's not gonna rule over you. Like, don't focus on the law, focus on grace. You're under grace. I mean, think about what the law is versus what grace is really quickly. I mean, think about law versus grace, that chart. The law is all about, I've got to do. There's all these external rules and I have to, or I ought to. And it promotes self-righteousness and it ends up in defeat and bondage and enslavement. And we experience feelings of condemnation. But here's the thing about grace. Like, grace is all about Jesus. Grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. Like, grace is like, you don't have to do anymore. It's been done. God has done it. It's an inner heart attitude. It's not I have to or I ought to. It's an I want to. And it breeds humility and we get forgiveness and now we can have victory and there's deliverance that we get from sin and freedom from sin. And the problem with many Christians, here's why we struggle in the Christian life, is because our bent is still on law. I gotta do this and I gotta do that. And Paul's like, hey, there's a proper way to pursue your goal of holiness and righteousness. And it's not by going back under the law. It's by casting your eyes upon Christ and the grace that he has given you at the cross. And out of gratitude for that grace that has been so lavishly placed upon us, we say, I want to live for the Lord. So, four questions for you. Four questions as we close our time. First question is probably the most important question. It's, have you been transformed by grace? Do you know Christ as your Savior? I mean, if you're analyzing your life right now and you're like, man, I never really have much victory over sin and I've never really been transformed by the gospel, you have to begin to ask yourself some hard questions like, do I have a head knowledge like the demons who believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Is it just a head knowledge? Or do I know Christ as Lord and Savior? For those who do know Christ, I think the question we need to be asking is, am I ready to dethrone sin? Are you serious about it? Like, I mean, we're in week three of this series, man. Like, every week, like, you going back to it, like, how'd you do this week? Are you ready to dethrone? Third question, is there any area of your life that you are holding on to or holding out on when it comes to holiness? Like, our Savior wants every part of us. He doesn't want some of us. He wants all of us. And I think that Piper quote says it so well that, like, so many of us, we just want our free ticket to heaven, but, like, leave me alone, man. Leave me alone. I said the prayer. I'm going to heaven. Like, you're serious? I have to give my life over to the Lord. Yeah, that's what the Lord wants. He wants you to sacrifice yourself for him. So what are you holding on to or holding out on? Then last question is your life of worship pleasing to God? I mean, that's the goal. That's what I want for me. That's what I want for our church family. We have some people in the church who just lost their dad, Andy and Crystal Rouse. His dad was a pastor, and he was just sharing stories about his dad, and I was just reminded of the brevity of life, and I could really resonate with his dad because he's a pastor and he had kids, and he was telling me all about his dad and how he's a family man and how he poured into his congregation. And it's no doubt he heard the words, well done, good and faithful servant. And it just got me thinking this week, that's all I want to hear. That's all I want to hear. The end of the day, my bank account doesn't matter. The size of my ministry doesn't matter. A lot of things that I'm in tune with that I want, they just don't matter. They don't matter. What matters is, did I live a life of worship pleasing to God? And I hope that's what matters to you. So let's just take a moment. Let's talk to the Lord. If the Holy Spirit's bringing anything to your mind, now's the time to make it right. And then in a moment, we will sing.